Well, there's lots more that you could learn and say about this. But in today's passage, Paul is calling us to a uniquely Christian time orientation. He wants us to be both past and future oriented as Christians. To be both past and future oriented as Christians. He wants our past and our future to control our present. We can sum up his message like this. Because the past is secure in Jesus, and because the future is secure in Jesus, you can give your present completely to Jesus. Let's unpack that together. What does he mean by the past is secure in Jesus? Well, here Paul is taking this word therefore at the beginning of our verse, and he's looking back at the whole of the teaching from this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And he's saying, through the cross and the resurrection, through what Jesus did by starting his new kingdom. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 together. If you have your Bibles open, that would be great. And looking at those verses that were just read to us from the beginning of the chapter, we can see that Paul's theme has been the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, he writes. And then he goes on in verse 3 to set out what this gospel is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he goes on to list all the other witnesses to the resurrection. He's telling us here about Jesus' past. And that past has three P's that Paul is telling us. First of all, Jesus' past is personal to us. It's personal to us. Christ died for our sins, he reminds us. You see, the wonderful thing about Jesus' past is that it deals with our past as well. Jesus died for our sins to take the punishment in our place so that we don't have to be trapped by the failures of our past, by our former rebellion against God. No, Jesus died for our sins so that we are set free to live for God and serve him now. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The second P, this was planned. This was according to the scriptures, Paul reminds us. God's salvation plan was not random chance, but worked out over thousands of years. From the calling of Noah and Abraham and the promise to Israel of a savior, all through those thousands of years of human history, God was working out his salvation plan. And it's really important for us to see that and recognize that as we think about who God is calling us to be. It's great reassurance to us when we see the care and the concern that God lavished on our salvation. And then lastly, Jesus' past is proven. Jesus' past is proven. The resurrection, says Paul, is historical reality. Jesus rose. There are all these people who saw him, and I saw him too. And then the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to look at this morning, he goes on to argue that the historicity of our faith, the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead, is vital for us. And then he says, verse 11, well, this is what you Corinthians, this is what you believed, isn't it? And for most of us here this morning, this is what we have believed, isn't it? That Jesus died for our sins. But maybe for some of you, you're still thinking about the Christian faith and what it would mean to follow Jesus. Well, I hope that as we look at this passage together, you will see the great joy and freedom and hope that there is in following Jesus. The Christian faith is rooted in historical reality and offers you the most secure future. All you need to do is believe. And if you made that decision this morning, Jesus would transform your past and your present and your future in the ways that we're going to be talking about. But Paul is also realistic about the life of faith. Sometimes it can be hard to believe because he encourages us, doesn't he? Stand firm, be steadfast, steady in mind and purpose. And it's a call to check our own faith. How are we doing believing the gospel? Are we confident in what we believe? Or have the sermons of the world, the things that we hear day by day as we go to our universities, to our workplaces, have those songs of the world, the sermons of the world, the messages we hear, see on the TV, have they started to erode our trust in the gospel? Are we standing firm? Because there can be external pressure, can't there? Let nothing move you, says Paul. There will be things, pressures that come against you. But stand firm. And I confess there are times when working in Japan, it can seem hard to believe. You know, we work hard to build the church there. The church is very small, less than 0.5% of the population of Japan. But people have been pouring their lives out, telling people about Jesus in Japan for over 150 years. And we see very little response. It is hard ground, very little fruit. But our faith is not dependent on what we see right now. We can stand firm because we know that Jesus' salvation and Jesus' kingdom are real and historically rooted. You know, Paul talks about the victorious Christian life like this. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Nothing moves us. One of the most moving sermons that I heard in my last term in Japan was preached by this guy, who is a local student worker for KGK, which is the equivalent of UCCF in Japan. And he was talking about how he should live as Christians and shared the story of a young student. Now, this student's mum was a Christian, but his dad was a committed Buddhist. And this young man had grown up going to church with his mum, but when he arrived at university, he went through that process, which we all need to go through, of deciding what he really believed and deciding whether it was going to be his faith or not. And he decided, yeah, he did believe in Jesus. So he went to his dad and asked for permission to be baptized. And his father said to him, look, I want you to wait until you're 20, which in Japan is the age that you become an adult, like becoming 18 in the UK. Please wait until you're 20. And so this young man agreed to his father's request, wanting to honor his father. But when he reached the age of 20, he went back to his father again and said, you know, Dad, just like we previously discussed, I want to get baptized now. And his father turned to him and said, if you get baptized, I shall consider that day to be the day of your funeral. You'll be dead to me, and you'll not see me at your wedding or in any other parts of your life. I wonder how you would have responded and how you would have felt if that had been you. Well, with tears rolling down his face, our friend, the student worker, described how that young man had gone back to his church and to his student group, his Christian union, and asked for prayer and help to stand firm. And they prayed for the father to change his mind. But when he didn't, that young man went ahead with his baptism anyway. And as well as being struck by the courage of that student, I was also struck by how that story shows us what Paul's intention is here. Because he's not telling us to stand firm and let nothing move us on our own. The you is plural. He wants us to do it together, to help one another remember the reality of our salvation and all that Jesus has done. And that's why we're here this morning. It's why we gather in our studies during the week. It's why we need Christian fellowship. And just a brief aside about the situation for believers in Japan. What that young man experienced is not at all uncommon. Very often, people will be disowned by their family, excluded by their work colleagues, ladies in our church who wanted to come to faith being beaten and threatened by their husbands. There is religious freedom. The police don't hassle us in Japan. It's very easy for us to have a church, to build a building. But people don't come because of the tremendous societal pressures on them. So do remember the Christians of Japan. It requires real courage to stand in that society and be different. And I also want to say that your mission partners also need you as they serve overseas. You've got different ones on the board over there. I know you're involved in India and Delhi Bible Institute and others, and you pray for us, and we're so grateful. But when you're alone or isolated on the mission field, it is such a help to know that people like you are praying, and your prayers really do help us to stand firm so that nothing moves us and we can continue faithfully serving the Lord. So the past is secure in Jesus. Now let's turn to think about the future being secure in Jesus. You know, Jesus rose again, Paul says. He started his new kingdom, and that kingdom is active. It's underway right now. Look at verse 24. We didn't read it, so we'll just look at it now. Verse 24, Paul says, we know how this story ends. The end will come when Jesus hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Isn't that great? We know the ending. There may be trials on the way. There may be difficulties that we overcome. It may not come as quickly as we might hope for, but we know how this story ends. And it ends with Jesus destroying all dominion and authority and power that is opposed to God, and with the full coming of his kingdom. And then death itself will be defeated, verse 26. And then if you skip on to verse 52, you'll see there that Paul teaches us about the new heavens and the new earth, about the fact that we will be raised with new resurrection bodies to an eternity with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. This life is not all there is. In fact, it's nowhere close to being all there is. The best is yet to come, and it is certain. And Paul is encouraging us, urging us to live our lives in the light of that reality. We've been set free from our sins to serve God in this life. But it is our future, our eternity with Jesus, which should fill our hearts and minds and dictate what we do, the choices we make, the lives we live here and now. Because, Paul says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What does he mean? Well, this kingdom will be established. Jesus will build the church. It will come just as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. So every act, great or small, that contributes to the kingdom is worth it. There's a story that comes from the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. And Christopher Wren, the architect in charge, one day is said to have gone for a walk amongst the labourers. And he stopped and talked to three different labourers and asked them all the same question, which was, what are you doing? Well, the first guy looked up at him and obviously thought he was stupid because he said, I am cutting stone. A very literal answer to the question. The second said, I am earning three shillings and sixpence a day. But he walked on a bit and asked a third man what he was doing. And this man stood up and said, I am helping Sir Christopher Wren build this magnificent cathedral. Well, each of them had different views of the same job. But that last man was truly future-oriented in the way that Paul wants us to be. We know that Jesus has started his kingdom and called us into it. We know that Jesus is going to complete his kingdom. So the tiniest act that we do for it is not in vain. We can even say with Jesus, I am helping Jesus build his magnificent kingdom. And that's by grace. It's not because we are so amazing, but because Jesus graciously allows us to do that. And the great thing is that Jesus notices what we do. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will not lose their reward, says Jesus. In the early 2000s, this Japanese family moved from Japan to America because of the husband's work. And it was a particularly difficult time for the wife of the family because she didn't speak much English and she found the cultural differences just completely overwhelming. But while they were there, some local Christians got to know about Yorko, the wife, and they invited her to come along to their events for foreigners who'd moved into their area. And she was invited into their homes and taken on outings and offered warm and loving friendship. She was exposed to the gospel and had the gospel shared with her, but she didn't show any interest at all. She accepted the hospitality with gratitude and then moved back to Japan. And as far as those American Christians were concerned, what they had done had had no effect at all. But we got to know Yorko in Japan, and we know, in fact, that those Christians' actions had a profound effect on her. When she got back to Japan, she decided that she was going to help a foreigner in her city, just like those foreigners had helped her when she'd been in America. So she started looking for one, and one day she found one. It was Kesia, my wife. Now, that was in 2007, and we got to know this family as we were studying language at language school, and they were just the answer to our prayers and your prayers for Japanese friends for us. And although we spoke to them, they weren't really interested in the gospel. Well, time moved on and we moved to another part of the country. And in 2012, though, we moved back into the area where they lived and we thought, this is great, a real opportunity to renew our friendship, to share the gospel with them again. And 2 months later, they moved to Milan. And we emailed and no replies came. We tried to put them in touch with a Japanese pastor we knew in Milan. Nothing. That was 2012. Fast forward to 2015. And one of our prayer supporters called Michael emailed us. He said, since I heard you speaking on home assignment and talking about this family, I've been praying for them every day. What news of them? Well, prompted by Michael, Kesia emailed again. And this time, Yorko wrote back to us. And she explained that life had been really hard in Milan. But now, through all the things that happened to her, through the suffering that she'd been through, she decided that she wanted to know about Christianity. She wrote, I would be glad if when I come back to Japan this summer, you would explain the Bible to me. And so Kesia and she did Bible study together, and she's now believing and connected to a local church, and we're praying that she will grow as a disciple and be baptized soon. The work of those American Christians who showed love to Yorko and introduced her to the gospel was not in vain. The quiet, solid prayer work every day by our prayer supporter, Michael, was not in vain. Jesus used it for his purposes and to build his kingdom. So because of this rock-solid past and because of our guaranteed future, give your present completely to Jesus as well. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, Paul says. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. And the words there are literally, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I love that word, abounding, out of the fullness of life that Jesus gives us. We give back abundantly, fully to him. And this is not just about volume, not just about how many prayer meetings or rotas, but about the attitude of our hearts. My training pastor at the first church we worked at in Japan was a senior Japanese pastor who I just learned so much from. But one of the things he used to talk about was that he wanted believers in his church to be Christian Japanese, not Japanese Christians. He says, I want their primary identity and way of thinking and motivation in life to be Christ and serving him. That's a good challenge for us this morning as we think about living wholeheartedly for the Lord. Are you a mum who happens to be a Christian or a Christian mother? A student who happens to be a Christian or a Christian student? A teacher, a businessman, a father, a son, a debt counselor, whatever it is. Are you a Christian in everything you do so that whatever you do, whether it's eating, sleeping, resting, waking, working, it's all done for Jesus and with Jesus in mind, rejoicing in him and in serving him. The work of God in this world is wide, isn't it? There is so much we can do to bring justice and healing to this world. But there's a clear call to make Jesus known. This word, the work of the Lord, is the phrase that Paul uses to describe Timothy's work in 16 verse 10 and his own activity of proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming Jesus in word and deed, letting people know that his kingdom is established and it's coming. And that's all of our role. Kessia and I are called to do it in Japan. Or I've already said, you know, less than 0.5% of the population there are Christians. Most people live and die without ever having a chance to hear about Jesus. And that's why we're there. But you are called to do it here in this community, in your school, in your workplace, in your college, in your campus, the house you live in, the hall of residence, wherever it is. That as we work at the different roles that God has called us into, we need to make sure that we also abound in the work of making Jesus known. If you'd like to find out more about what Kester and I are doing, I'd love to talk to you after the service, but just to refer briefly to these two leaflets. This explains the work of OMF in Japan, and if you want to pray for us and think about what we do, we're basically in charge of all of this, which is quite scary. And on a new role really for us. We just did it for a few months before home assignment, and we're moving back to Tokyo this summer to take up that role. But there is so much need in Japan. We desperately need more gospel workers. Missionary numbers in Japan have been falling since 1985. Church numbers are falling. Christian numbers are falling in Japan. We desperately need your prayers for the people of Japan. And if you'd like to pray for Japan, then please use this. We wrote this with some of the pastors that we work with. We said to them, what would you like the world church to pray for you? And they gave us their answers, and we turned it into this 5-day handout. So 5 themes over 5 days takes 5 minutes per day. So I'd love you to please use that this week. Maybe use it again in a few weeks' time. Hand it on to somebody else. But please take that away and do pray for Japan. No matter where the Lord calls us to play our primary role, we also need to be thinking about missions. Mission, the call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's close to the Lord's heart. You know, Jesus was really serious about it, wasn't he? The Bible ends with this picture of every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping the Lord. And if every tribe, tongue, and nation are going to be there, we have to be responsible for telling them so that they can be there. And lastly, I'd like you just to look briefly at this 6 ways to reach the world leaflet, which hopefully there should be a copy roughly per family as you've come in. And it just breaks down thinking about world mission in a way which I hope is accessible and helps us just think it through. You see, there are so many ways that we can be involved. This work of reaching the world is close to the Lord's heart, and so it needs to be close to ours. And we can start just by learning. Do you understand the call to mission, to reaching the ends of the world in the Bible? Or maybe you could learn, as we're doing this morning, about the work of one of your mission partners. Do you understand the people that they're working with, the challenges they face? Could you just have an email conversation with them and understand more of their context so you can pray with more insight? And praying, it's such an exciting thing to do. Just want to read the quote on the bottom of this section on prayer in here. It says, going to my local OMF prayer group is the highlight of my month. Praying for different needs and then the next month seeing answers is so challenging and encouraging. It doesn't have to be an OMF prayer group, but to pray regularly and see the Lord answer those prayers and to rejoice in that together with other people is such an encouraging thing to be able to do. And the great thing, isn't it, to think that we can pray now, as we did together just now, for the situation in Africa after the terrible tragedy there, and think that our prayers can play a part in God's work. What an amazing privilege. And of course, we can welcome people. And you're already involved in that here. There are people from all over the world in the communities around this church. There are international students and tourists. We don't need to go to the ends of the earth to reach the ends of the earth. And you can mobilize. Maybe you're somebody who's already got a passion for mission. You're committed to it. But who else can you encourage to come along to a prayer meeting or maybe to go short-term in mission? And if you're that kind of person, I'd love to recommend this book to you this morning. It's a book just written by one of our young OMF Japan missionaries called Ultimate Grace. And it's a story of how his love for Jackie Chan, martial art movies, Ultimate Frisbee, and Japanese manga and anime led to him serving the Lord in Japan. It's just £2. It's great for teenagers. It's not a heavy kind of missionary biography that you've maybe read and been inspired by growing up. It's very short, but great for teenagers. And if you'd like a copy, please come and see us afterwards. And sending. You're already sending. You're supporting us. You're supporting others from this church. But there are others that you can send and help to go. And of course, you can go as well. You know, people think about going as a missionary, think, wow, I have to give everything up. But you gain so much more than you lose. That's my testimony. And you can go short-term, you can go long-term. At any age, second career people. Got people in this church, Mike and Denise, who went and worked using their financial skills serving in Cambodia. People who go and do hospitality or hosting or teaching English. And I'd love to talk to you if you feel like the Lord is speaking to you about the possibility of serving overseas. But whatever we're called to do, if it's serving here, that's great too. That's part of the Lord's call and part of the Lord building his kingdom. But whatever we're called to do, let's give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because the past is secure in Jesus. And because the future is secure in Jesus, give yourself fully, completely to Jesus. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for the amazing love that you poured into our lives, that you sent your Son to be our Savior, to set us free from our sinfulness and our rebellion, and to set us free to make us new creations that we can live to serve you. Thank you for making us your fellow workers in your kingdom. And thank you for this glorious future that we have, that we know that one day your kingdom will come fully and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and we will see you face to face, and we will know you, and we will worship you in eternity in a place of no more tears and no more suffering and no more sorrow, and we will glorify you forever. Lord, because of that past and because of that future, we want to give our present completely to you. Lord, whatever you call us to do, grant us the faith and the courage and the obedience we need to follow. And Lord, please use us, use this community here, that the name of Jesus may be proclaimed and that many may come to know and love him. And Lord, teach us and speak to us about the role that you want us to play, that we may always abound in work from you, working in your strength and to the glory of your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.